Good evening, saints.
Good evening.
Welcome, sinners.
Amen.
We're all here.
Amen.
Thank you, Elder Bogus, for that warm introduction. The reason it was such a stirring weekend last Sabbath is I spoke in an African-American black church. And the walls talk, the ceilings talk, everything moves. In fact, if they're not talking back to you, preach it, brother. It's just so exciting for me because I was raised in a black church. My dad was ordained in an African-American church or a black church. So I am happy when you talk back to me. I'd like to hear you. Well, we're here on a very, very special day. I don't know if some of you kind of watch the facts for what it's worth. Before I preach, I want to tell you a couple of interesting little factoids. Today is America's Kids Day. Did you know that? All across America, a day to reach out and teach our children to value life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and demonstrate what it means to be an American. So something you have a chance to finish up. Yeah. Today was the day that fashioner Bill Blass was born, back in 1923, and of course after World War II, he went to work for a lady by the name of Anne Klein. You ladies will recognize that name, whose client list included people like Barbara Streisand, Gloria Vanderbilt, and none other than Jacqueline Kennedy. Today is also Carpenter Ant Awareness Week, because you and I as Americans spend $3.5 billion every year on these wood-destroying organisms. Today is Descendants Day, the day in the year when all of the world's citizens take account of their activities during the preceding year that will impact our descendants and our neighbors across time. Here's a little interesting female note. Today is the day that Anne Morrow Lindbergh was born in 1906, the aviator wife of Charles Lindbergh. She served, maybe you didn't know this, as his co-pilot and navigator when he broke the transatlantic speed record in 1930, but she was a prolific author and also wrote, she was a poet, and she wrote this. I think this is very interesting. I think it's true. Quote, "By and large, mothers and housewives are the only workers who do not have regular time off. They are the great vacationless class." Isn't that great? Well, it's also Professional Plumbing, Heating, and Cooling Contractor Awareness Week. Some of you older folks, by the way, do we have any servicemen, any veterans here? Would you stand, please? I want to honor our veterans. Thank you. Thank you. On this date, back in 1941, the Soviet Union was invaded by German troops, beginning a conflict that left 27 million Soviet citizens dead, including some of my forefathers. It's Stupid Guy Thing Day. Women are always talking about this, so this is the day to commemorate it. Women everywhere to make a list of stupid guy things and pass it on. There are some birthdays today. U.S. Senator Dianne Feinstein of 79, actress Meryl Streep, 63 years of age, and Lindsay Wagner, the bionic woman, 63. That's not worth anything because what's important is what's going to happen now, what's going to happen this weekend as we are counting down toward the Sabbath. Before I preach, I wanted to just tell you a couple of things. I'm not paid to do this. I'm not asked to do this. But I think every Seventh-day Adventist needs a couple of tools for witnessing. And sometimes it's better for people who are not part of our faith to tell it for us. Did you hear what I just said? But before I get to that, I think every Seventh-day Adventist, if there's one thing that the Book Center should have a run on this year, it's the brand new Andrews University Study Bible. I can't tell you how excited I am to be studying this, and I'm reading through the whole Bible right now, Pastor Bogus, and I'm reading all the footnotes, and all of the everything is just absolutely wonderful. My Sabbath school lesson has come alive like it has never been before. The Andrews University Study Bible. It's still the New King James Version, but you need to have a copy of that. It'll enrich your life spiritually. In the morning, I read a couple of chapters from the Old Testament, evening, some of the New. But there's two other things that I think every Seventh-day Adventist should have, and that is, you see it on the screen? The movie The Adventists. This was put out 2 years ago by Martin Doblmeyer, of all things, a Roman Catholic award-winning Hollywood producer who decided to pick on Adventists and our Adventist healthcare. This is unbelievable. I've shared this with my Catholic friends. They share it with others. It's been up to their priests. This is a look at us, which even tells about our story of 1844 and about our health message. Every one of you, I keep a dozen of these, and I'm always loaning them out. Some of them don't come back. One of the guys that I gave it to had gone through a surgery procedure, and he saw it so many times, his wife said, "Are you going to become an Adventist or what? You're looking at this movie all the time. You need that movie." Every one of you should have it and be loaning it to your neighbors and friends, and they will be blown away by who we are in a brand new way. There's another brand new book that just came out, and I ordered this on the internet. Not sure the book center will have this one. This is about the Sabbath, of all things, by Senator Joe Lieberman. And I've read that book in the footnotes, and he and his priests and his rabbis had him put this together. It is absolutely unbelievable from one of our congressmen. So there you have it. They won't have that at the book center, I'm sure, unless maybe they do. Not yet. They probably have a run on orders for it. So those I just thought I'd mention before we get underway. I like to tell people what some of my tools are for witnessing. Well, I'm delighted to be here. And Jeannie, my precious companion, we are going to celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary this summer. And she's put up with me all of those years. I heard about a brick mason. He ran into some trouble. He was injured on the job, and he had to fill out a report, a medical report, insurance claim for his medical insurance. And here's what he submitted on the form. He said, "I was laying brick up on the top of a three-story building, and I had all my bricks up there. When I was finished, I discovered I had too many bricks left over, and I had to figure out a way to get them down without walking every one of them down. So I rigged up a contrivance to get the bricks down. I secured a yard arm out at the top of the building, and then I attached a pulley to the yard arm. I passed a rope through the pulley. I let both ends of the rope down to the ground. I tied one end of the rope to a wheelbarrow, and I hoisted the wheelbarrow up those three flights to the top, and I tied the rope. Then I climbed the three-story brick building, and I filled the wheelbarrow with bricks. I descended the stairs, and I untied the rope. But I didn't realize that that wheelbarrow filled with bricks was now much heavier than I was. So suddenly that wheelbarrow filled with bricks started down, and I grabbed the rope and I started up with great speed. And we met halfway. And it banged me on the shoulder and on the side, but I managed to hold on to the rope till I got to the top. But when the barrow filled with all of those bricks coming down with great speed hit the ground, the bottom came out of the wheelbarrow, now making the wheelbarrow much lighter than I was. It deposited all the bricks on the ground, and so the wheelbarrow all of a sudden started up, and I started down with great speed. And again, we met halfway. This time that wheelbarrow banged me on my legs and my shins, and somehow I managed to hold onto the rope till I got down to the ground, when of all things I fell up on that pile of sharp-cornered bricks. And I got more severe wounds and lacerations. But when I hit the bottom, I lost my presence of mind. And of all things, I let go of the rope. And that wheelbarrow came down and banged me on the head with great speed. Midnight madness. Can you identify with that man? I can. I'm going to tell you why tomorrow morning. Why it's such a miracle that I'm here this morning and this weekend. And Pastor Murphy so patiently waited for me to come back. But you know, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, sometimes I get hit on every side. I don't know whether to hold on or let go. Amen? But you know what? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you know that Jesus saves, you don't have to live with headline hysteria. And one of the passages I want to focus on as we open tonight is Luke. I should say we want to take a look at Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 and verse 31. Jesus lived such a high-pressured life. You know, Jesus' life consisted of only 1,260 days of ministry, 3.5 years. And the Bible says that they were sometimes so busy that it was literally madness. His sisters, his family, his brothers, they thought he was out of his mind. He was just go, 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 go. And we read chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus told his disciples, "Let's just come aside to a deserted place and rest." For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Midnight madness. And to add to that, I want you to turn over to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. I still like to preach from the Bible, if that's all right. Because I read, as we live in this time of continuing darkness to the midnight of this planet, Paul tells us that some perilous times are going to face us as we go back to our homes. Folks, it ain't going to get better in Washington. It is not going to get better. Paul says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despising of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Midnight madness. You know, I'm glad for occasions like this where Ellen White says in the very last days, just before Jesus comes, the latter rain is going to be poured out, and it's going to fall on occasions like camp meeting right here in West Virginia. And I can't help but tell you that Jeannie and I have been praying that we're asking that God begins to send some dewdrops this weekend, because I think our world is getting darker. But when it gets the darkest, God is looking for His people, His stars, to shine the brightest. And that's why this theme is so important this year. I don't believe that anybody is here this weekend by accident. I believe you're here by divine appointment. That we understand that in spite of the darkness, Jesus saves. And we can be confident in that. We can rejoice. We can look up. Our redemption draws nigh. That's the good news. It may be getting dark, but that's the best time that God's looking for. That's the backdrop for His final plan, for His saints to shine like the stars. So, I guess some of you might remember way back in 1965, one of the people that I enjoyed meeting when I was with Pastor George Vandeman, and Jeannie and I got to meet him and his wife, Angel, was Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey's News and Commentary. He died a couple of years ago. His wife donated an incredible amount of money for the Camelback Church, because that was their favorite church to go, where Charles White was their pastor. He never became a Seventh-day Adventist himself. They had a housekeeper who was a Seventh-day Adventist. But you'll remember that Paul Harvey, back in April 3, 1965, gave perhaps the greatest news commentary of his life. And he called it, If I Were the Devil. If I Were the Devil. Now, today he would have been prosecuted, and this would have been a hate speech. And I hope you don't mind me sharing it. I'm going to read it exactly as Paul Harvey would have, not exactly as he would interpret it. But here's what he said. If I were the prince of darkness, midnight, madness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I'd seized the ripest apple on the tree, so I should start to set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. In the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old, I would teach to pray, I would teach them to say after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. And then if I were the devil, I'd get organized. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing and less work, because idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. And I'd tranquilize the rest of the pills If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellectuals but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I would designate an atheist in front of me for the highest court in the land, and I would get preachers to say, "She's right." With flattery and promises of power, I could get the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography. And thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress, and then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion, and I would deify science, because that way men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg, and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have, and would give to those who wanted, until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave camps. In other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. Kind of hard to think about anything to add. But I wonder what we would say today if that came over the news wires. This parody is just too big to be ignored, wouldn't you say? Especially when today so many people would call that kind of radio speech hate speech. Midnight madness. Midnight madness. When is Jesus coming again? How soon will it be? When are we going to see that small, dark cloud growing brighter and brighter in the eastern sky? Till it fills the whole earth. Glorious. Angels. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. When is this going to happen? When is Jesus going to come? Well, we don't know. But what matters is He's coming. He's coming. And I read in the little book, or I should say in the Review and Herald of August 5, 1902, these words from a young lady who only had 3 grades of education. That we today, in 2012, those who place themselves under God's control to be led and guided by Him will catch the steady trend of events ordained by Him to take place. That's why we come to camp meeting. To catch the steady trend and know. When's He coming back? We don't know for sure. But we do know this from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that the primal creation and the final creation, recreation, are vitally linked together, aren't they? Jesus is not only the Alpha, He says, "I'm also" what? The Omega. Jesus was there at the beginning, He is there and will be there with us right at the end. We can trust Him. And the whole thing about Adventist eschatology and study of last day events is all about the established one of these days of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, without it, folks, everything else is going to be absurd, and it's ridiculous that we're here. Humanity will despair. And without that blessed hope of the second coming, Paul says we would be of all men most miserable. So we've got good news. But we need to begin to more closely examine our motives, and I appreciate hearing about what's happening early in the early morning meeting. So we look about justification, sanctification, glorification, looking about our priorities, our attitudes, our responsibilities. But how are we supposed to handle the inevitable disappointments that come along in life? How can we stay focused with all of the things that, and distractions? And I'll tell you some of the ones in my life tomorrow morning. Some of us have had jobs. Some of us have lost investments. And Wall Street is going up and down. In this last days, it's like a toboggan ride. How do we maintain our hope and our excitement and our passion and our eagerness for that event? I mean, we've got to stay focused that it's going to happen because He said so. And God doesn't lie. So we need to come together for camp meetings like this and refresh it in our hearts and minds. And maybe we should say that text together. That John 14:1-3, you know that? Let not your hearts be troubled. Say it with me. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so,
I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. The choirs of heaven are saying amen right now. Amen. Let's go get them. Jesus, looking at our midnight madness, nothing more that he wants to do than to come. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more as we talk about Jesus saves and that final saving tomorrow morning when I speak about he's on his way. And then tomorrow night, a mistaken miscalculation. But the second coming hope provides us all with some kind of a little bit of a handle in the face of some of the most difficult circumstances. And I wish I could share with you, but I will not do that. You don't want to hear my laundry list of some of the things that have happened in my life recently. I'll share a little bit tomorrow. But when your faith goes through some trying times, I think of when we were in Zambia with Jeannie. We met people who have absolutely nothing in Russia. And they would bring us flowers and give us gifts. We said, you can't afford that. You can't even afford milk. Well, we have nothing anyway. We might as well have the joy of giving you something. In Africa, families would come to us by bus because they heard that the Voice of Prophecy was there and the speaker director. They spent everything they could possibly do just to come and have us lay our hands on them to pray for them because the father and the mother and the three little children all had AIDS and they were going to be dead by 46 years of age. All of Zambians die before they're 45 years of age. Whole country has AIDS. They have no hope. Countries of the world. Talk about midnight madness. So we need to be thinking seriously as you come to that early morning session. I hope you're learning that we need to begin to understand. We need to live like we believe. Amen. Not enough to say, well, we're waiting patiently for Jesus to come. And he said to occupy till he comes. But we need to take ownership of this gospel commission that Jesus gave to us in Matthew 28. With the same strategy of the early church, let's get some attitudes about this. Let's get some action. Let's focus on his coming. Prepare ourselves. Always be ready. Always vigilant. Like William Miller said, well, I'm not sure exactly what he's going to be coming, but for me, it's going to be today and today and today. Amen. I will live like it'll happen anytime. And when our motivation seems to fizzle, well, Habakkuk has a wonderful thing. Just hang on. Keep on hanging on. A marvelous perspective. We'll talk about that a little bit later tonight. But I think the speed with which our world is tobogganing downhill into the apocalypse and apostasy takes one's breath away. You can't help but look at the newspapers and hear the news every day and say, what else can happen on planet Earth? How could it get any worse? Well, the spirit of prophecy says, catch the steady trend of events. When there's midnight madness, look up. Watch those steady trends. Hang in there. Put on your seatbelts. I would suspect that most of this audience tonight has not heard about some of the events that are taking place that I'm about to share. It has to do with the Marian movement of the Roman Catholic priests and the reappearance of Mother Mary. What will we do when on 60 Minutes and ABC and CBS Morning News, Mother Mary is there and she raises Mother Teresa to life and they have some news for our planet? Back in 1991, to the Marian movement of priests, one of the most sacred groups in Roman Catholicism, Mary is reported to have said, and I'm quoting now, this is the words of Mary, soon I will come, my children. I will be in your midst with a great light. I will enlighten the entire world. Many souls will cry because they did not listen to my call. I will pass above everyone in a cloud, and everyone will see me. What will become of those who insulted me and made a laughingstock of me? I will come soon, my sons, to travel through the entire world. I will give a great sign in the sky for those who will still want to be saved.
All those who have recourse to me, who have a look of repentance, this will be sufficient to save them. You know, a few years ago, it's amazing, this message would have been a total exaggeration. People would have laughed it to scorn as a fantasy and wild imagination. If anybody said that today in 2012, the Virgin Mary would begin to take on worldwide importance, they would have been laughed to scorn. Times have changed, folks. Maybe you've noticed on TV pictures of the weeping Madonna showing up in some mysterious places on taco shells in Southern California. And it was on the front cover of national news magazines. Countless tens of thousands of people are visiting her shrines throughout the world. Books are being written about her personal appearances. She gives inspirational messages, warns of coming events, speaks of the end of the world, and the horror of last day events. How to find peace and security in her and her personal appearance. I mean, all you need to do is read Michael Brown's The Final Hour, which is the Faith Publishing Company back here a couple of years ago. But we ask the question, what would cause the world to welcome the Virgin Mary as God's very special last day envoy? You know what the answer would be? Peace. She will bring peace on earth. And if she does, brings all the countries together, who wouldn't love her? You remember the front story, the cover of Time magazine, March 2005, entitled Hail Mary. Remember that? Focused on the incredible emphasis of Mary, not within Catholicism today, but they're scrambling to catch up within the Protestant churches, your church's backdoor neighborhood. And the kicker phrase on the cover was this: Christians of all denominations are finding their own reasons to venerate the Mother of Jesus. I think some of us Adventists are totally numb to what's going on out there. Some of these events include the increased emphasis on feminism, the role of divine feminism. Just think about Red Tent and the Da Vinci Code. I didn't even read that book. I don't think we should. And the remarkable interest in Protestantism and the practices and texts of the Christian Church's first 1,500 years, which were immersed in Marianism. And I'm especially reminded of all that I've just read to you when the English translation, just a couple of days ago, of Pope Benedict's the 16th message, just on March 14 this year. Did you catch it? I'm quoting. The last mention of Mary in the two writings of St. Luke is located on the Sabbath, the day of God's rest after the creation, the day of silence after the death of Jesus, and the expectation of His resurrection. It is in this episode that in the tradition of veneration of the Virgin on Saturday is rooted. Between the ascension of the Risen One and the first Christian Pentecost, the apostles and the church gather with Mary to wait with her for the gift of the Holy Spirit, without which one cannot become witnesses. She, who has already received it to generate the incarnate Word, shares with the whole church the expectation of the same gift, so that Christ be formed in the heart of every believer. If there's no church without Pentecost, there is no Pentecost without the Mother of Jesus, because she lived in a unique way that which the church experiences each day under the action of the Holy Spirit. One cannot therefore speak of the church unless Mary, Mother of God, is present. He's talking about a Pentecost too. He's talking about a latter rain coming under Mary. And further, he says, and I'm quoting, as both Mother of God and the Mother of the Church, the Blessed Virgin exercises this motherhood until the end of history. We entrust to her every passing phase of our personal and ecclesial life, not least that of our final transit. I want to tell you, not a single beat is dropped between the previous Pope and our current Pope, except an even stronger crescendo if you're reading out what's coming out from the encyclicals from the Vatican. Interesting, perhaps, is Stephen Prothero, a Boston University religious scholar and author of God Is Not One, The Eight Rival Religions That Run the World, regular CNN blog contributor. He listed the most influential Catholics in the USA. Put on your seatbelt. Here's who they are. Numbers 1 through 6 of the most influential Catholics in this country, numbers 1 through 6,
are Chief Justice John Roberts, Associate Chief Justice Antonin Scalia, Anthony Kennedy, Clarence Thomas, Samuel Alito, and Sonia Sotomayor. Number 7, Speaker of the House, John Boehner. Number 8, Vice President Joe Biden. Number 9, Rick Santorum, former U.S. Senator from Pennsylvania. Number 10, Cardinal Timothy Dolan. 11, Stephen Colbert. 12, Andrew Sullivan. Brothers and sisters, are we catching the steady thread of events? We are in the middle of midnight madness, and God is rocking some of us to sleep. I should say the devil is rocking some of us to sleep in fatal drowsiness. We have no idea. No idea. Those who place themselves under God's control to be led and guided by Him will catch the steady trend of the events ordained by Him to take place. Well, I don't want to just scare you tonight. We're doing a lot of celebrating these days in our country and in our church, in our conferences. There's some happy things happening. Been watching the news last week. I happened to be traveling to Canada for an appointment there at Canadian University College. It's one of our booming colleges, by the way. They don't have enough room for the kids. I was there for the alumni weekend. That was the same weekend Queen Elizabeth II celebrated in Europe, and some of you watched, Jeannie watched some of the programs, her 60th reign as monarch of the British Empire. We're also celebrating this, having lived in California, I'm very interested to see what's taking place this year. They're celebrating the 75th anniversary of the Golden Gate Bridge, one of the phenomena of our country. Beautiful, beautiful bridge. Took them about 4.5 years to build. It's going to take them 6 years to paint it, just to paint the bridge. This is the 100th birthday, by the way, and I'm so glad to see some African Americans in my audience here tonight. Because do you know what this is? The 100th birthday of the Oreo cookie. It's time we get together. Right? I think we Caucasian audiences have a lot to learn about worship, about our wonderful brothers and sisters in Jesus of all varieties. God designed us to be a garden to beautify, not to get into trouble and argue and fight with each other. That's certainly. But this is also the 100th birthday this fall of the Frederick, Maryland church where Jeannie and I were married, and we'll be going there in a few weeks to celebrate the 100th birthday of that little church. And the 150th birthday of the Ohio Conference last year when the General Conference was out there, President. It's the 100th birthday this last week of the death of Wilbur Wright, who with his brother Orville Wright. And while I was in Canada, I wish I could have been there in Dayton, Ohio. They're going to be celebrating all year long. But the carillons in the Carillon Park rang, and they had a moment of silence. And none other than Neil Armstrong, the first man to set foot on the moon, because of Wilbur Wright's dream to fly, he was there too. But we're celebrating. We celebrated in Canada. My dad couldn't be there, but it was his 70th anniversary class. He was would have been the class of 1942. One other classmate was there. But some other things are going to be celebrated this year, and I'm not sure we're all aware of this. Are you aware that in Canada, anybody tell me, anybody here from Canada or know what their version of Time magazine is up there? You don't get Time. What is it? Maclean's, thank you. Did you know that Maclean's magazine, which is the Time magazine for Canada, has said that our world is so dark, it's so hopeless for all of the leaders of the countries, whether it's the European Euro and everything going on an up and down roller coaster, all kinds of under secret undercover societies and whatnot taking place, trying to figure out how to get this global family together, which of course Hillary Clinton said we're all a global village, we're going to eventually have global control, handling the markets and the dollars and so forth. But Maclean's magazine said it's so bad, so complicated, so many wars, so much subterfuge. Maclean's stated that 2012 is the end of human history. We will not finish this year. Did you know that? Did you know
that for thousands of years, your South American friends, who were much longer there than we've been here in North America, the Mayan calendar has indicated that the month of December 2012 is the end of human civilization. Did you know that? That's right. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more tomorrow as we talk about the second coming of Jesus. I have a little article here somewhere. I don't know if I brought it with me tonight or not. From Los Angeles Times. Maybe read that tomorrow. It says that there's a clock in Washington with 7 minutes to midnight and that we are just about ready to strike. Well, Los Angeles Times is a very liberal newspaper, but it's saying the end is here. It almost seems like the Lord might be late coming. What's happening? Why isn't He here? Talk about that for just a minute at the end of time. But you know, I remember one of the favorite things that Elder Harold Richards used to talk about. He liked cartoons. He also liked crossword puzzles. And when we would do broadcasts together in the control room there in Southern California, he was working on crosswords. And he would also be testing me on Morse code because he said, Lonnie, you can't be the broadcast director, speaker of Voice of Prophecy and go to heaven and not know Morse code. You must know Morse code. So I surprised him one day when I flew back. I had learned my code and I'm a ham radio operator. But one of his favorite things was cartoons, and the less verbiage on the cartoon, the better the cartoon drawer. In other words, if there's no words at all and you can figure out what it's saying, that's a good cartoon. So I want you to use your imagination a little bit with me here tonight. There's 9 panels of cartoons. The very first panel just has a big oval, an egg. Can you see that egg there? See the egg? Go to the second panel. There's a big split coming down that egg. You see that? The third panel. You see a beak coming out of that egg. Can you see that? Go over to the fourth panel. The egg is kind of split open, and you see the face of a chick. And you go to the fifth panel in the middle. The chick has hopped out, and he is smiling big time. Go to the sixth panel, and the chick has looked to his left. Ah, he's got an expression like this. He sees 9/11 and those twin towers going down, and he's frightened, he's terrified. What's going on in my world? It's dark. Now go to the seventh panel, down here. He's this time looking this way. Ah, he's seeing the tsunami that's submerged Japan. He's seeing other terrible things, Afghanistan and Iraq, and people killing each other. Go to the eighth panel in the middle. This little chick has hopped back in the middle of that egg, and go to the ninth panel. It's just an oval again. You know, that depicts our society today. Many people, when they wake up in the morning, they look this way, they look that way. They are terrified. They don't like what they see. They see midnight madness. If I only had a chance to talk to that little chick, I would say, little chick, don't look this way. Don't look this way. The answer is Jesus saves. Look up. He's coming soon. And that's what the Bible is all about. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said this, "Saints in West Virginia, this gospel of the kingdom, the good news, is going to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." And Habakkuk 1:5 said it this way, "Lon, look upon the nations and watch. I'm going to do a work in your day that you would not believe even if it were told you." And your conference presidents, they come back with the meetings in Washington and they hear what's taking place all over planet Earth, including the North American division, and you're going to be hearing some more of it this weekend. It's so exciting because God is on His way. HMS Richards would have never dreamed of the day of satellite evangelism and all the kinds of things that we have now with internet, that your camp meetings are being streamed audio live. Your president told me since I was here last time that you added these lights up here, these big spotlights, so you could see us on the stage. You know what you're ready for now? Some television cameras so that you can be seen all over planet Earth live by satellite, not just streaming audio, but you'll have streaming video, and I'm sure that's going to happen pretty soon. I told him I should paint the backdrop here not white. The cat doesn't work for television cameras. Light blue or a beige color or something that's not white. But listen, we live in exciting times. Exciting times for me to be in South Africa preaching with Jeannie, I should say, in Zambia. And I'm in a satellite
pavilion with 2,000 people, but live by satellite, it's going across Africa to 2,000 downlink sites, some of which, in some locations, all they had was a sheet, a bed sheet, with a projector showing me live by satellite in the middle of the Congo with 20,000 people present. And another place like that. And when we were in the Philippines a couple of years ago, live by satellite across the entire Pacific Rim, in some locations there in Indonesia, there were 1,000 Buddhists present. In the facility in which I preached, who would have ever dreamed? It says here, you would not believe it, even if it were told you. One of the places where we preached, where I was in the Philippines with Jeannie, who would have believed it? That the days before we were there, it was taken over by all the Catholic priests of the Philippines. And there were 1,000 priests and nuns there. And the word got out that if they went to the opening night meeting on this American evangelist preaching about the Battle of Armageddon, they would get some sort of extra credit. And we were filled with priests and nuns in our opening night meeting. And we baptized 3 priests. Who would have believed that? God says, wake up, church. You're not going to believe what's going to happen. I'm going to do it. And I'm ready to do it. I want to come. But are you ready? That's the question. Do you know that you are saved? That you're ready for Jesus to come? And of course, just before we went to Kettering, Jeannie and I had the privilege of being there in China. I can't tell you much about this, especially since it's going live, streaming audio. In fact, I better not say much at all, but our brethren and sisters in China, in spite of the fact that the men for generations now, if they were caught with the Bible or leading any kind of movement or any church Christianity, were in prison or put to death. So God has been using women and ordaining women to lead the movement in China. And there's one young lady, we met her, she was got her voice prophecy Bible school going now in a way that it was not going to endanger some of our people. But she, at 17 years of age, was impressed that God wanted to lead her in one of these little house churches. Those house churches are how they work in China. She has so many house churches and so many pastors that she's pastor of a church that has 7,000 members. And she's just one of many churches. So Jeannie and I were so honored to be there in Hong Kong, and we did the sermons to be broadcast in Taiwan, of course, in Cantonese, but the biggest language of the world is Mandarin for Chinese. And we did some series, and they've been going underground on videos and DVDs into China, working with these houses. Who would have believed something like that could happen? God is not caught short. Listen, what's exciting tonight is that the power of one, we just do not realize how important you are to be a light in the community where you live. Right here in West Virginia. That's why you're here. That's why you come to these meetings. That's why you go to these training sessions. We can't all do the same thing. Not all of us are to be preachers like Doug Batchelor or Mark Finley. Elder H.M.S. Richards used to be asked by the brethren and sisters who came up to him at camp meeting, Brother Richards, when is Jesus going to come? When is he going to come? You know what his classic answer was? When all the preachers are in jail. You didn't get that. You think about that tonight. It's because God is not depending on them. He says, you are the light of the world. And that's the singular. It's very important, by the way. The old King James has some interesting quirks that none of the other translations bring out. But for this reason, the King James is extremely important. The word ye, the old English word, is always singular. One person. You is plural. Jesus did not say, you are the light of the world. He said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are a city set on a hill so that everybody can see. Ye have an unction of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Ye have an anointing. Ye are Jesus Christ. To many people, they won't have a clue in this world who he is except you and your community. So, talk about the importance of one person. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control over England.
1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1845, one single vote caused Texas to be brought into the Union. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States of America. In 1923, hold on to your seat. One single vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. The power of one. Beloved, don't ever think that you don't count. When the darkness is the midnight madness, and it was that, one William Miller gave the world a message about Jesus and the judgment. You want your life to count? Just go out and serve Jesus. Each of us has the power to influence others, and we all have a story. Don't hide your story. Someone needs to hear your story. Maybe the story about a greater relationship you found with the Lord and getting alone and studying His Bible and reading and praying. One little woman, third grade education, with an injury. One person helped birth a world church that today is the eighth largest Protestant denomination on the planet with 18 million members. We're here today because of the power of one. I'm not ashamed to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm excited about being part of God's church. He's led it, but we have a mission. We're here to reignite that mission to the world. Yes, we have satellites and we have all kinds of things going on now with Hope TV and 3ABN and Loma Linda Broadcasting and Safe TV, but the power of one. God has always chosen to work through one individual, one Savior. Maybe it's one Senator Joel Lieberman to help getting the word out. One video that you could take about the Adventist to a neighbor or friend. One Barry Black on Capitol Hill. Who knows what seeds he's planting? One Ben Carson. Ye, are the light of the world. Don't forget who you are. What God wants you to be, and why you're here. We have a mission. We're not here by accident on the block in which we live. And we're growing incredibly around the world because we have that sense of urgency that in spite of midnight madness, there's good news around the corner. Little Timmy, some of you, have you had Ruthie and Don Jacobson here for camp meeting? She co-wrote a book with me on prayer. You'll find that in the Adventist Book Center. She was trying to call a little daughter on the phone, a little granddaughter. And the phone rang, and the answer was, little Timmy picked it up. Hello. Ruthie said, is this Timmy? Yes, it's me. It's Timmy. Well, Timmy, would you mind speaking up? I'm trying to call your mommy. Would you mind getting your mommy? She's busy. Well, what's happening? She's very busy. They're all busy. Everybody's busy. Well, Timmy, why is everybody so busy? Because they're looking for me. Poor little Timmy had been missing. They'd called the police. Timmy got frightened when he saw all these police cars right out in front. And he went, grabbed the cell phone, went and hid under a mattress somewhere, and nobody could find him. Police were there. Firemen were there. Poor little Timmy. If only Timmy could have known how much his family was missing him because he'd been playing hide and seek and hid himself so well nobody knew where he was. If only he knew how much they missed him. There's so many Timmys out there in our world today. They're frightened. They see all kinds of things happening in the madness of the darkness of this planet. And they need somebody to tell them, we miss you, we love you, we need you back at your church. Do you know that many of our Seventh-day Adventist members, and there's more members out of the church now than there are in the church. There could be as many as 2 to 3 times as many former members as there are active members. When I was in Paradise, California, I took my elders down to visit some of the Lutheran and other churches in Sacramento to study how to reclaim and get and reach out former members. I'd learned that there was some very interesting techniques. You know what we learned? Most inactive members believe what we believe. They didn't go out because of something that happened. They went out because something offended them or someone hurt them. And most of them will come back, at least this was the Lutheran church, with just one visit. Nobody's ever come to talk to me. I get people to call me, pastors, who, for whatever reason, are out of, nobody's talked to me since I left. Nobody has even spoken to me since I left the church. There's a lot of little Timmies out there. A little quiz before we close tonight. Number one, who taught Sir Edmund Hillary how to scale Mount Everest? Looks like make this a quiet. I don't want everybody to know yet. Try this one. Who discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947? Who were the parents of the godly and gifted prophet Daniel? Who is the General Conference President's personal aide and assistant? Who coached Lonnie Melashenko how to teach and speak on television? How did you do? Well, before you dismiss this, and there are answers to those questions as trivia, I want you to stop and think. But it had not it been for some of these anonymous people, almost unknown. They're nobodies. A lot of these things would have never happened. Lots of lives would have never been touched and influenced. But God is looking for sometimes just average people. A necessary band of women, servants of the king. They might be nameless. Maybe you do your stuff in behind the scenes at church and nobody knows that you're there cleaning the sanctuary or you're there to make sure it's ready and looking right for Sabbath morning or that's locked up afterward, everybody's gone home. But listen, you're a silent hero, and when you never assume that anonymity means unnecessary, because Paul talks about that at great length in the 1 Corinthians. And he talks about all of members of the body as being crucial, an arm, a leg, a heart, or else the whole thing gets crippled. Yes, God has got to be the head, but we need to relax and let members take charge and get involved. You're among that elite group of the nameless that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, 22 and 24, I'm reading, as some of the parts that seem the weakest and least important are really the most necessary. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that might otherwise seem less important. If we didn't have behind-the-scenes members, we wouldn't have a church. If it weren't for the faithful nobodies, you wouldn't be having a worship service here tonight either at this camp meeting. I want to tell you, God does not consider you a nobody. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto who? To me. So we're a church that exists for just one purpose. Let's never forget that. It's not for Mark Finley. It's not for Doug Batchelor. It's not for any of the other people that are coming up on the scene. Let's not forget it. God has designed who we are, where we are, upon whom the last ends of the earth are coming. Midnight madness. You remember back in the days when before I go to this, I want to share something with you that came to me, and it's such a dramatic reading that it's changed my life in terms of how important it is for what we do with people and for people. I thought I had brought my notes. Maybe I'll share it with you tomorrow. Guess I didn't bring it after all. It's not there. I've got all kinds of stuff here to share with you this weekend. Let's see if it's here. Nope, can't find it. I'll not share that tonight then. But remember in John chapter 11. Talk about midnight. Talk about madness. Talking about disappointment. Jesus and his disciples were down by the Jordan River, and he got a message on his cell phone from Mary and Martha, his best friends. The Bible says he used to go over to Bethany on Saturday night after he was exhausted, dead tired, and Martha would make pizza, and the disciples, they would have the most wonderful time to relax together. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus' closest friends. Lazarus is sick unto death. If you don't come, he's dead. Please come. Jesus waits purposely 4 days. The disciples, they're all upset. Lord, you promised you're with us always. We should be going up there to Bethany. Lazarus is okay. He's just sleeping. Oh, good thing. He's going to be okay. And then Jesus says what? Plainly, Lazarus is dead. What? And you didn't go to help your best friend? What's going on? I can't put this together. You're the God who's interested in all of us. When I need you, you're going to be there for me. And Mary and Martha are thinking this too. Where's Jesus? Why hasn't he come? Of all the people, we were right there for him. Lazarus is dead. Now, by the way, if you read your Bible, you look at the fine print here, the Andrews University Study Bible, you'll understand that this event in John 11 is the trigger that pulled the death of Jesus Christ. He intentionally allowed what happened to pull the trigger and precipitate those events that it was time. We must go to Jerusalem. It's time for me to die. The disciples didn't miss it at all. I mean, they missed everything. But at the time the clock had struck, exactly the millisecond of time, when you look at the 2300 days, he died at the split second when the rooster crowed, and, well, that's another sermon. But he intentionally stayed, and he goes to Bethany. You know the story. He comes there. Mary is so upset she can't even go to meet him. Martha hears that he's coming close. She goes out to meet him, part, and just falls and breaks to pieces. Lord, why didn't you come? You could have come. You can do anything. There's nothing you can't do. You're 4 days late. Jesus says, Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? Yes, I believe he's asleep and that he will arise again in the great resurrection morning. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead like Lazarus, shall never die. Well, I believe that he will live again in the last day. Jesus says, Martha, where have they laid him? Well, it's over there in that tomb. You know what the family tomb is? Take me to him. Oh, but Lord, it's 4 days. Martha, take me to him. Take him. And the mourners are kind of wondering what's going to happen here. People crowd around. And there's other people there. There's spies and there's reporters. And they're going to watch every move of Jesus. And this is all intentional. It's his greatest miracle ever. It's the one that pulls the trigger. They decide after this, they're going to put him to death because they cannot deal with somebody who's that big a person. They go to the tomb. Jesus senses the midnight madness. He sees us today when it seems like the Lord didn't come through. Where was he? When I needed him the most. I needed to provide for my family, my children. My marriage got ripped apart. My investments changed. And I got diagnosis and a prognosis from my doctor, and everything is falling apart. You might be here this weekend saying, where is he? If Jesus saves, where is he? He's late. And that's why it says in John 11:35, because of our midnight madness, Jesus wept. And he sobbed. But then he said, show me the tomb. You know the story. He goes there and he speaks with a voice of thunder. Lazarus! Come forth! You know the rest of the story. There's a whole sermon there. The glory of what can happen when Jesus is present. When we allow him to take control, he may be 4 days late, but he's still on time. It's a brand new song. I just heard it the other day with Jeannie driving in the state of Maryland. A Christian, non-Adventist musician was singing it on the radio. Her name was Karen Peck. I asked if our musician tonight could possibly sing it. She's not going to be able to have it ready for tonight. Maybe she'll have it ready for us the last night. I was bringing it on her too quick. I brought Karen Peck's rendition of this. It has blessed me so much. When I hear it, I weep. Listen to Karen Peck singing 4 Days Late.
The news came to Jesus. Please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come. They wondered why. The death watch was over. Buried 4 days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here. The Lord's on his way. Martha ran.
Church said,
Amen.
Amen.